Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. We're joined today by Reverend Chad Erickson, alumnus of Indiana Bible College and associate and administrative pastor at First Apostolic Church of Maryville in Maryville, Tennessee. We were blessed to have him on campus tell some great stories and preach an even greater message entitled Call of the Wild. I know that you will enjoy his message, Call of the Wild, but before we allow you to enjoy that, we also think that you will enjoy increasing your learning capacity through our online learning. Visit www.ibcdl.com for more information. There you can find out how you can continue your education with us and remain right where you are at, all the while learning and incorporating what you are learning into everyday practical ministry. That's www.ibcdl.com. And right now, Reverend Chad Erickson, The Call of the Wild.
Worship your name. We worship your power. We worship your presence, oh God. Lord, I don't feel like I'm even worthy, oh God, to be anywhere near your presence, but I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place today. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. He was clothed in glory, exalted high. In the train of his robe, it filled the temple, and the angels, they gathered around him, and they cried,
You are holy, oh so holy. You are holy, Lord alone.
Come on, lift up your hands and sing with us.
You are holy, oh.
on, just praise the name of Jesus, the Holy, Wonderful One, the Highly Exalted One, the Glorious One. Yes, we do bless your name. Yes, we do bless your name. Yes, we do bless your name. Hey, blessing, honor, glory, and power. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. Hey, hey. Come on, the Holy Ghost is here in such a beautiful way. Come on, why don't you minister unto the Lord right now with your praise? Why don't you just minister unto the Lord with your worship? Hallelujah. Come on, I believe the Lord loves to hear songs with lyrics that somebody else wrote. But come on, why don't we just give him words of a song from your heart that you want to just give him? I bless your name. I bless your name. I glorify the one. You are the only one I love. You're the only one that I worship, the only God in my life today. Oh, I bless your name. I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. Come on, let's just move in the Holy Ghost just for a moment in this place. Hey, hey, hey. Thank you, Jesus. I bless your name. Come on, I want to move on, but I can't quite yet. Somebody in this place today is receiving what you came here for. You didn't even realize you came to chapel. You got all dressed up for a Thursday morning chapel. Didn't you realize you're going to receive something? I just believe you're receiving something from the Lord right here. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessings. Oh, thank you for your blessings, oh God. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to start in verse number 12. I'm going to kind of skip down through this chapter in your hearing today. Oh, wow, feels good in the Holy Ghost today. Amen. Nothing like a bunch of apostolic Pentecostal leaders in a house that understand what worship's all about. Such a beautiful presence of the Lord. I give the Indiana Bible College students honor today. Thank you for giving your life to ministry. It's apparent, it's obvious. You would not be here today unless you wanted to give your life for ministry. Verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli, which Eli, of course, was the high priest, says were the sons of Belial. That's a nice way of saying they were the sons of Satan. They knew not the Lord. Of course, we understand that the priesthood in the Old Testament was Levitical. We understand that it was the job of the sons of the priest to take their father's place. Look with me at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men, the sons of Eli, was very great before the Lord. Verse 18. But Samuel, I want you to see that. If you mark in your Bible, if you mark in your iPad, whatever you got, circle that right there. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now move into 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's go to the next chapter, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, let me reword this, in order to make sure the lamp of God did not go out. That's what that means. Where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. Samuel slept in the temple within the sanctuary where the ark of God rested in order to make sure the lamp never went out. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel.
This is where Samuel was and what he was doing when he received his call from God. This title's not going to make sense for a few minutes until I get farther into my message. But I want to simply preach a word to you today entitled The Call of the Wild. The Call of the Wild. And I want to rest your mind. There's nothing to do with a stolen dog. And I know we studied this in high school. It's not a dog that joins a wolf pack. But simply, I want to preach about there is a call of the wild. It's a call of the wild. Let's pray. Let's put our Bibles down and pray. Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, to be in the midst of worshipers and praisers. Lord, a student body, Lord, that it is apparent to me already just being in their presence. Lord, just for a few minutes that they love you. Lord, they worship you. Lord, they live for you. Lord, I feel a spirit of holiness in this place. Lord God, I feel a spirit of young people that have heart to live for you, Lord God. And Lord, they're doing things, Lord, to please you, Lord God, to better themselves, Lord God. They might empower themselves to do a great work for you, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, as I preach today, Lord, something that I would say, something that you've given me, Lord, would leave this microphone and leave this sound system. It would enter the ears of these students. And Lord, let ministry take place, Lord God. I pray that lives are changed in this room today. I pray that if there are questions, that questions are answered. I pray, Lord God, if there's people who are struggling, Lord, in their ministry, Lord, that you will give hope, that you will give answers, oh God, that you will lead, that you will direct, that you will be a light unto our pathway, a lamp unto our feet. I pray all this in Jesus' name, and somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in this house today. I thank God for Indiana Bible College. I thank God for where I am today, and I do want to say that everything, every bit of my pathway, it all began really at Indiana Bible College. It really, that's where my life started to gain direction. I came here from university and I majored in music education at the University of North Carolina, Greensboro. I enjoyed, anybody from North Carolina? Oh, wow. Yeah. UNCG, I majored there and enjoyed it, but understood that it was not my calling. I understood that it wasn't where I was supposed to be. I feel like I was educated, and I feel like I got a good education, but it was not where I need to be. Transferred in 1995, I transferred into Indiana Bible College, and from that point on, I kind of just want to preach. Let's put it this way. Brother Galleon, what's so awesome, of course, having you as a vice president, what's so awesome is that you have been where they are. All y'all, all the staff have. I've been where you are. So the people that are in this microphone preaching, it's not just people that you're bringing in that can't relate. I can relate to sitting in the exact seat that you're sitting in a chapel service, whether you're a freshman, a sophomore, junior, senior. I've been there, and I'll be honest with you, growing up, and this is just kind of what brought me to Indiana Bible College or what really attracted me here. It may not have been the correct reasons, but growing up, you know, I never idolized NBA players or NFL players. I knew who they were. I enjoyed watching the sports. I enjoyed taking part. But I never really idolized. I tell you what I idolized. I idolized preachers. Anybody else idolize as a young person that you just idolize preach, going to youth camp and seeing people preach? I remember when Brother Paul D. Mooney would come to upstate New York and would preach our upstate New York camp meetings. Man, I remember just sitting there watching. I give him honor. He was a great president. He helped me. Let me tell you something. I would not be here today, Brother Galleon, and you know some of my story. I wouldn't be here today if Brother Mooney wouldn't have one day kind of pulled me aside after a chapel service and said, Brother Erickson, I need to meet with you in my office. And I'm just gonna be honest with you. I was just ignorant enough, and I was just green enough to think that he was gonna offer me some kind of position or something. Brother Galleon, you know how I was. I was just ignorant enough. I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, the Calvary Youth Choir, that director position just came open. You know, maybe, you know, Sister Galleon, maybe just, you know, he might be needing to talk to me about that. And I remember he asked me, he said, Chad Erickson, he said, I need to meet with you, but you know, we're coming up on Christmas break. He said, the first week after Christmas break, you come to my office and we'll talk. And I thought, man, I didn't sleep that Christmas break. I thought, I don't know what he's wanting, but it's got to be something good. Because if I was in trouble, he would have pulled me in the office right there. And I knew that, Brother Galleon. I understood enough, but what I didn't see was he was letting me kind of just marinate a little bit in his conversation. Anybody ever marinated in a conversation? The more you think about it, the more time you have, you're like, oh dear God, maybe it's not a good thing, right? Maybe it's not. Well, it wasn't a good thing because at the time, there was a charismatic spirit. There's a great pull at the time, and I know you have that today, but it was really the very beginning in the mid-90s. It was the very beginning of what we would call, well, we didn't call it the non-denom back then, but we would call it now a non-denom spirit, where we're just kind of like, you know, live how you're going to live, and we're just going to kind of do this all together, and really, you know, separation is not that important, right? And I remember as an IBC student, a few of us kind of got the idea, and you can't tell now, but I had like hair, like a lot of hair, a lot more hair than I have now, and my hair, and it was all one length, and it started right here. Remember Nate Romer? Man, Nate Romer started that style. Man, the hair started right here and came all, it was one length all the way back, kind of hung over the collar a little bit. Brother Sleever, you remember, yeah. I think I got my ear flipped a few times by Brother Sleever. But you know, it was just that spirit was kind of coming in. It was kind of coming into the church. Not just the Bible school, it was coming into the church. The whole idea, that's back, now listen, I'm going to date myself horrible, but that's back when Stephen Curtis Chapman, back when he had long hair. Y'all don't remember that, it was before you're born, but he used to have long hair. Is he still alive? Okay, I'm kidding. But he had that long, long hair, and Clay Cross was big back then, and Michael English and all these guys, man, they all had that long hair. And that spirit was starting to get in. And I thank God for Indiana Bible College. I thank God for Paul D. Mooney. Because when he pulled me off, he said, Erickson, you're going to have to make a decision today. He said, I'm not going to allow you to stay in this school if you don't make the right decision. He said, you're going to decide today if you're apostolic or if you're not apostolic. You're going to make a decision today if you're Pentecostal or you're not Pentecostal. Listen, there's a lot of people that could have said that to me, and I probably would have got an attitude. But you all know Brother Mooney. You don't get an attitude, Brother Mooney. You just say, yeah, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And it's, but that's where a Bible college, that's where this is so powerful. Because if in your seat right now, if you can make up your mind who you're going to be tomorrow, and who you're going to be 10 years from now, if you make up in your mind right now, dear God in heaven, don't leave this place with a question mark for a brain. When you graduate Indiana Bible College, you better know who you are, you better know what you are, and you better understand where you're headed and where you're going. But Paul D. Mooney was one of the reasons why I wanted to attend Indiana Bible College. There was something about him that attracted me, the very persona, his presence, everything about him. I wanted to be a part of whatever he was doing, and I came in. But here's the problem, because a lot of people get the words desire and calling mixed up. I thought I was coming to Bible school to receive my calling. Matter of fact, I had a lot of people back in the day ask me, Chad, what are you called exactly to do? You know, I see you up there singing, but you're majoring in theology. What is your calling? You seem confused. You seem like you don't really know what you want to do or how you want to do it. I see you up there playing the drums and for choir and doing these different things, but what is your calling? And I want you to know I was frustrated and I struggled with the idea of, well, what is my calling? What am I supposed to be doing? And I guess like you, I'd heard evangelists, camp evangelists, as they would get up in our youth camps and they would say, I believe that 25 of y'all are going to be called to preach tonight. And I believe that 25 of you ladies are going to be called to be music ministers tonight. You know, they get all that, right? And I remember thinking, well, you know, is that me? Am I called to preach? Or am I? Well, the more I began to study calling, and this was something that I really didn't understand until many years out of school, I received my desire for a calling at IBC. There's no doubt in my mind, I knew what I was doing when I left. However, I did not receive my calling at school. And maybe I can help somebody today, because what exactly is a call? I can tell you what a call is not. A call is not to be a preacher. It's not. And it took me years. It took me probably decades to really get this idea. But it's not a calling to be a preacher. I've heard so many people say, well, I'm called to be a preacher. Well, if you learn to preach before you learn to make disciples, you're always going to be searching for a pulpit to preach in instead of a soul to disciple. It's a scary thing. Listen, I've seen it happen. I've seen young people, listen, we've graduated. I've been in Maryville for 22 years now. I've seen so many young people graduate out of our high school, and I've watched them as they felt calls to preach. They never taught a Bible study. They never won anybody to God. They never discipled anybody. Never even took anybody out to dinner. Never added value to anybody else's life. But by God, they were called to preach. I've heard them say, I'm called to be a pastor's wife. Really? Well, that's interesting. You better marry a pastor. You better find you a single pastor out there. Because let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a calling. You're not called to preach. You're not called. I'm called to be a piano player. I'm called to be a worship leader or a singer. No. Because if you learn how to sing and you learn how to perform, you learn how to perform on the piano before you learn how to minister unto God, it never turns out well. I've seen it happen. We've all seen it happen. We've seen those people that were looking for a stage instead of a platform. Always looking for a place to perform. Well, I've got to call up some pastors so we bring my music group and come sing. My God, I wish we could graduate students from Indianapolis College that people were seeking after you instead of you seeking after a platform. Come on, I just want to preach where you're living because I've been there, okay? I've been right where you are. I've felt the feelings. I've thought the thoughts. I've been exactly where you are. God, help us to know the difference between desire to be called and an actual calling. You think about Jesus. I think he'd be a pretty good example of someone we can look to understand ministry. Jesus was always trying to get away from the crowds. You think every story, Jesus is like, hey, you got a boat? Can I borrow your boat? Because I got to get away from people. Jesus was always, you know why? Because he was looking to minister and disciple people. The only reason that Jesus preached is because he had so many followers that he had a disciple at one time. If you change your paradigm, if we can change our paradigm of preaching and not think of NAYC, not think of General Conference, not think of Mark. If we could instead think of, well, I picked up a microphone because my disciples couldn't hear me because there's so many of them. Because what is preaching? Preaching is discipling people. What is music ministry? Man, when you get, and we're going to talk about this in our classes today. When you get a choir, when you pull a choir together, you're discipling people. That's what you're being trained to do in this place. You are being trained to disciple people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes. Sunday school teacher, bus driver, whatever it takes. And listen, I've got a church filled with IBC graduates. And you know what? To my knowledge, only one of them is a preacher. To my knowledge. But I've got Sunday school teachers. I've got children's workers. I've got ushers who graduate from IBC. I've got greeters, fit team who's graduated from IBC. And these people are changing lives. I've got small group leaders who bring 12 or 15 people into their homes every week and disciple people and breathe life into people and give people hope whose marriages are falling apart. These are IBC graduates. Don't you think, don't settle for just saying, well, I left IBC as a preacher. My God, I hope that you're more than just a preacher. All a preacher is somebody who says the gospel, who speaks the gospel to a multitude of people. The call. Let me just define the call. I don't want to be here all day, but I want to define the call. The call is doing whatever needs to be done in order to advance the kingdom of God. That's what the call. If you want to know what your call is, you got to open up your eyes and look around to find the need, because the need is the call. What does your local church need? There's your calling. I'm sick and tired. Listen, I don't know. Listen, I'm not saying they weren't telling the truth, Brother Saliva, but these evangelists, when I was 16 and 17 year old, they said that they looked up in the clouds and they saw a city name written in clouds above. Maybe they were super spiritual. I don't know. I wasn't. I heard them saying, Brother Preston, I heard youth camp preachers saying, I heard an audible voice. I was in my room praying, and an audible voice said to go to Asheville, North Carolina, and start a church or wherever. And I'm thinking to myself, I have never heard an audible voice. Maybe y'all have. I haven't. I've never seen an angel other than Brother Saliva. He's the only angel I've ever seen. We called him, and y'all might still do this, we called him the angel because he knew it before we did it. But he would know the plan before we even made it. And he'd be like, stand outside our room. We'd like open up the door all sneaky and stuff, and there was Brother Saliva. We called him the angel. But other than Brother Saliva, I've never seen angels. I've never been that spiritual. But let me tell you something. I believe y'all gonna leave this place looking for a need. You're going to go home. Listen, and let me say this. The initial call that you're going to receive is never glamorous. Because needs are not glamorous. If it was glamorous, somebody else would already be filling the position. Somebody else would already be doing the job. You know why there's not openings in worship leaders or openings in a lot of these different places where it seems glamorous is because people are already filling those positions. But it's that bus route on Saturday morning when you don't want to get out of bed at 8 a.m. to meet the bus team at 9 a.m. You don't want to walk into apartment complexes that are filled with lice and probably now filled with COVID and everything else. You don't want to walk into those places. And you know, Sunday mornings, you don't want to get up early and help get little snotty-nosed three-year-olds ready for church and get them on the bus. Nobody wants to do that stuff. It's inconvenient. It's never fun. But that's the need. And because there's a need, somebody's got to fulfill the call. Somebody's got to respond to the need and understand, hey, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? If I don't go to that apartment complex, if I don't go to those condos, and if I'm not the one that knocks on the door, who is going to reach that little three-year-old? Who's going to reach her parents? Who's going to reach her single mother? Who's going to reach those people if I don't go? Listen, there's nothing glamorous about teaching Sunday school to kids that don't even understand English. You may be seeing, I'm going to preach in a minute. We can preach together. But listen, I want to get this foundation set. We had a man in our church who saw a need to go in to the nursing home and preach in the nursing home. Brother Kyle Long, he blew my mind. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't that he went to nursing home, because that's pretty common to go to nursing homes and preach in nursing homes. What blew my mind is he would always preach to the same people. And they were Alzheimer's patients. They did every week. He would walk in. He would have to reintroduce himself to each person. They didn't remember him from Adam. And I promise you, they sure didn't remember what he preached last week. But you know what? He was faithful because he felt for these people that needed a Savior. He felt for these people who needed salvation. And he thought, I'm going to keep on going back week after week, even if I have to reintroduce myself. Hey, I'm Kyle Long. How are you doing? Sally, yes, I know you're Sally. Yeah, Freddie, I know you're Freddie. Yes, we've met. I'm Kyle Long. And every week he did it. Week after week after week, because he said, nobody else is doing it. I've got to fulfill the need. So the initial need is never pretty. Listen, some of you are going to go home and you're going to have to lead up praise teams that maybe you would never have sang on when you left the church to come to IBC. My God, they can't sing on pitch. We got one lady sounds nasal. We have a guy who sings monotone. You're going to have to go back and see the need and realize I've got to go back and teach them how to sing parts. You're going to have to take what you learned at IBC, IBC Choir, IBC Chorale, some of you that are on praise, and you can't just look at it as a time to perform. Oh, no, I'm going to invest in people and add value to people and help people, because that's what discipling is. God, help me find somebody that I can reach into their life and I can help them overcome the issues that they're facing. I can somehow reach into their life and somehow minister to them. And again, we can breathe life into people. The need is the call. Our initial calling is hardly ever our final calling. There's going to be a process. And there's a lot of people, listen to me in this place today, there's a lot of people that will never, ever receive your calling, your final calling, because you're not willing to sacrifice with your initial call. You'll see the need. And whether you feel like I'm just that's not my personality, I'm not an outgoing person, that's just not who I am, that's just not what I do. I don't deal with children, I've been called to youth, or I don't deal with youth, I've been called to young adults, or whatever it is. There's gonna be people that never successfully figure out their calling for the life because in their minds they're thinking to themselves as the next Because of the Times preacher, or the next General Conference preacher, or the next NAYC preacher, or the person gets up there and leads music or coordinates the music or whatever it is. And we got to understand that for every one of those positions and every one of those appointments, there had to be a step process that every one of those people had to go through. You look at a general superintendent, you look at a Dr. David Bernard. Dear Lord, before you want to become a general superintendent, you better go interview him and find out what all he went through to get to where he is. What kind of trials? What kind of education did he have to get? What kind of setbacks did he have? What kind of pastor? I bet he has stories to tell that not a one of us would want to live through. But until we understand that there's a process to receiving our final calling, God, help me not get impatient where I am today and just realize there's always going to be steps I'm going to have to take to get to my next calling. There's not just one calling. That's why I say you're not just called to preach or called to sing or called to be a musician. Callings are so broad and so vast. You've got to follow one calling to the next calling, from one need to the next need. Until one day, yeah, you're going to be in your 40s, your 50s, maybe your 60s, whatever it is, and you're finally going to be able to look down and say, you know what? I'm where I've always wanted to be, but I didn't get here overnight. I sure didn't get here graduating from Bible school. It took me years of time. But I roll forward because in the Word of God, we read our text out of 1 Samuel, and we understand why Samuel was doing the work that a priest of the temple ought to be doing. Because we understand that Eli's sons, the sons of Satan is what Samuel called them in 1 Samuel. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they wouldn't do their jobs in the temple. And this little boy named Samuel had to step up because you know why? He saw the need. He saw that Eli, the high priest, was going blind and had no idea what his sons were doing. He saw a high priest that had no idea that the lamp of God was going out. And so young Samuel saw the need and he fulfilled the calling in his life. Oh, what a calling was it? Well, it was a simple calling. He had to spend the night wherever the light was. He had to make sure that at all times, because we understand that in Leviticus, there were time after time, I think there's at least three times where it talked about never allow the light of the Lord to go out in the tabernacle or in the temple. And Samuel understood these things. It had to burn continually. So here he was. He was found himself in the house of God while the preacher's kids, and I'm a preacher's kid, so I'm not preaching against preacher's kids, but while the preacher's kids were off doing stuff that we can't even talk about from a microphone in a chapel service. Read the story, women coming to the temple, they'd find themselves in some chamber doing God knows what, defiling the chamber of God, the temple of God. Well, we have this young boy named Samuel, just young boy wearing a linen ephod, doing the work of a priest. He wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't Levitical, but he found himself doing what nobody else wanted to do. He found himself doing the very things that the priest's sons wanted nothing to do with. They were too busy with their flesh. Oh, my God. Listen, more people will lose their calling and lose their ministry over fornication than any other sin in the world. We don't struggle with drugs and alcohol. Come on, somebody. We don't lying and cheating and being deceiving. And I pray there's no backbiters or slanders in this place. That I don't really think we really deal with those sins. But if the devil can get the spirit of lust into the body of Christ, more ministers, more men and lady ministers will lose their calling, will lose their walk with God, because the devil wants to act like fornication is just a secret sin that happens somewhere back in some chamber that nobody knows about. But while people are doing what they're doing, knowing they shouldn't be doing what they're doing, somebody else has to step up and listen. Oh my God, pray every day. Do like Paul did. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I gotta die out to my flesh every day. I know where you're sitting. I know what you're facing. I know the temptations in your life. There's certain temptations that somebody come walking in here with a bottle of Jim Beam. All y'all will look at him. Half of y'all wouldn't even know what it was. And the other half would be like, get out of my face. But there's certain things, and even from the book of Samuel, we see that there's certain things that caught people and tripped people up and messed up people's ministries and people's futures. My God, Indiana Bible College students, do whatever you have to do to be pure, to be sanctified, and be holy. Do whatever you have to do. Stay in the house of God if you have to. Do like Samuel did. Say, you all do what you're going to do. You all go where you're going to go, but I'm going to remain right here in the house of God. I'm going to make sure the fire of the Holy Ghost never goes out. God help us. God help us. I'm sick and tired of the spirit of Hophni and Phinehas telling our young people that it's just a hidden sin that nobody's going to find out about. But if we will stay away from Hophni and Phinehas, if we'll keep from that spirit, we'll find ourselves like Samuel did. He found himself in the presence of God day and night. But think about Samuel. That was just his introductory calling, was to keep the fire lit. You say, well, what kind of calling is that? Sleeping over in that temple and making sure a fire stays lit. What kind of calling is that? Well, it was an important calling, because obviously God saw that Samuel saw the need and fulfilled the call. And when it was time to have a prophet to anoint the very first king, he said, where is that Samuel? Where is that little boy? I'm sure he's grown up by now. Where is he at? I need a prophet who could come speak before the nations. And not only did he anoint Samuel or Saul, the first king, but he also anointed the second king, David, the greatest king of all Israel. And he anointed him to be the second king, the powerful king. He was the very founder of praise and worship. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. He was a preacher. He was a giant killer. And Samuel got to be the one to anoint him to be king. My God, think about that. Think about the steps that Samuel had to go through just to get to his final calling. It's not glamorous, but it's so important that we understand that the need is the call. I rushed through Acts 10. I want to read just a little bit of Acts 10. You know the story. I'm going to read it. I'm going to preach it from just a little bit different angle. And I'm hurrying to a close. But Acts 10 and 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Verse 11 says, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had a great sheet knit at the four corners, and it was let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time and said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou coming. This was done 3 times, and the vessel was received back up into heaven again. I just believe right here that the Lord was saying, don't you call what I have shown you as a need. I don't want you to call it wild. I don't want you to call it like I'm too good for that. I don't do those kind of things. Peter was saying, I don't eat those things. Those are unclean. I don't mess with the wild thing. And I believe that God told Peter, stop calling what I have cleansed unclean. Stop saying that the calling God has given you is not good enough. Peter was saying the Gentiles aren't good enough. They're despicable. They're deplorables. I learned that word from Hillary Clinton. They're deplorables. He said, I'm Peter. I'm a Jew. I only answer the call of the elite, the chosen ones, the pure bloodline. And Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson. God was trying to teach him a lesson, saying, don't you call not good enough, uncool, too dirty. Don't you call wild. Listen, I was looking up definitions of wild. And one of the definitions of wild is simply that which is uncalled for or unexpected. Wild. He's saying, don't you call wild the calling that I've put in your life. Don't you tell me that it's not good enough for you. Peter showed how prejudiced he was toward his calling. He thought he was too good for his call. It wasn't the call he was expecting. It wasn't the call that he had dreamed of. And so he said, oh no, Lord, I will not. Kind of reminds me of Jesus when he was going through. He was on his way to Jerusalem, but he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And don't you know that he had to wait until his disciples moved on before he went through Samaria, because he had disciples who didn't see the big picture and they didn't realize what the need truly was. Now Jesus did. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus saw the need that there would be a woman at the well that was unclean, a woman at the well that needed salvation. There was a woman at the well, and she may not have been a Jew. She may not have been of the pure bloodline, but Jesus didn't care, because Jesus was after discipling people, and he was always looking, who can I disciple? While the disciples, while his 12 chosen, as they walked on to go find meat, as they walked on, Jesus said, I've got to go another direction. I've got to go into a despicable, deplorable place and reach down to a woman who's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with isn't even her own. I'm almost done, but listen, the need is the call. I pray today, oh God, if you're here today and you've been struggling, you've been thinking to yourself, what am I going to do when I graduate? Some of you are going to graduate in a few months and you don't know where you're going to go. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't know where I was going to go either. When I was in Bible college, my parents, who had pastored in North Carolina, they moved and started pastoring a church in Memphis, Tennessee. I wasn't about to go there. I didn't know anybody. It wasn't like going back home. I was homeless. I left IBC, didn't know where I was going to go, didn't have any type of calling on my life other than I just wanted to serve the Lord and make a difference. And God began to open doors, door after door. I began to see needs and realize, oh my God, it's not that I'm called to a position. It's not that I'm called to an instrument. It's not that I'm called to a microphone. I'm called to fulfill the needs in my life, the needs that I see. Whatever you see, come on, somebody, when you graduate, don't get all caught up in who you are and what your name is and whose child you are and what your daddy and your mama do. Don't get all caught up in that. You may be seated. There might be young people in here who have parents who are not even in church. And I commend you for being at Indiana Bible College. I thank God for you that you saw the need to get out of the home and get to a place of safety where you could be fed and you could be discipled and where people could absolutely breathe into you the things that you need to hear to minister. There might be some of you that were like me, had parents who were home missionaries. I was my youth group. My God, youth group at First Apostolic, where I pastor now, I don't know, we have over 100 young people there. There's all kind of great-looking ladies, great-looking young men. I'm jealous. I was the only one. I didn't have anybody else. I had to drive to a rally that was 3 hours away just to see a female. Some of you might be from large churches where you have huge youth groups and came from big Christian schools. But the bottom line is this. When you leave Indiana Bible College, we're all on equal playing field. Because we're all going to go out and say, what's the need? You say, but Brother Erickson, there's some people in here that are better preachers than others. There's some people here that are better singers and better musicians than others and maybe better teachers or better whatever, choir directors. Listen, I realize that, but it's all where you're put because I promise you, Brother Galleon, I was nowhere near in the top of my class. I don't know. I don't know. In my mind's eye, I can envision the next missionary to China. I can see the next underground missionary to China. I know we got works over there underground. I realize that, but we need more missionaries who will leave this place. And Brother Galleon, they might not be the best preachers. They may never ever preach a chapel service. I don't know. But they could go to China and disciple and convert thousands of people where they can't even have church in the open. I see the next home missionary pastor and wife in this place. Washington, D.C., my God, if a city ever needed a strong, vibrant apostolic church, and I'm not saying they don't, but they need another one, I promise you. Go into the swamp and somehow could reach people and win people and disciple people. We got to get out of our minds. It's all about preaching at Congress or preaching at these big events or where am I going to get to sing or where am I going to get to minister? Who cares? We got to look around and see that there's lost and dying people in every city, in every country of this world. God, help us to overlook our personal opinion of a calling. I don't want to be like Peter and say it's not good enough. It's not what I always dreamed of. It's not what I thought I'd do in my life. And we got to say, God, whatever you call me to eat, whatever you call me, Lord God, to do, I will do it if you call me into it, oh God. Stand to your feet in this place. Come on, let's just praise it for a minute. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. I believe people right here are beginning to look back at their home churches and they're beginning to think about needs in their own home churches. Come on, somebody. I want you to think about your youth group. I want you to think about your Sunday school department. I want you to think about the kids' ministry at the church you came out of. Do they need help? Are they struggling? Do they need a Bible school graduate to walk into their lives and show them how to do things and show them how to reach people? He shut up, come on, let the Holy Ghost just well up in this place. I wish somebody would allow the Lord to speak to them, would open up their minds and open up their hearts and begin to receive the need. I don't want you to receive the call as of yet. I just want you to start noticing the needs around you. I want you to start seeing lost people on their way to a devil's hell and begin to realize, if I don't reach them, who's going to reach them? If I'm not compelled to go to another country, I thank God for all of our missions majors. I thank God that you're already thinking about other countries. You're already the desires in your heart. Come on, let that desire begin to grow. That's what Bible College is all about, allowing the desire to grow. Because once you see the need, you'll have no other choice. Just like Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. I must needs go to the Philippines. I must needs go to Argentina. I must needs go to Australia, Russia. Oh, my God, I believe, Lord God, the needs, oh, God. Every hand lifted right now. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Lord, I believe you're raising up Samuels right here in the house of the Lord. We need somebody to make sure the fire is burning. They're going to go home, and they might be the only young person in the prayer room. That's okay. Make sure the fire's burning when you get back home. You're going to go on spring break here pretty soon, and you're going to go back to...